Joshua 15. May we understand here the context of where we are at this specific time? Remember last message we talked about how Caleb at the age of 85 stepped up and said, "Give me that mountain." And I talked about what I understand from the Word of God and just what the Lord's plan is. Listen, every age is prime time in God's eyes. Because there are things that you will do in your season of life that I never could do. Vice versa. Every season you're in, every age group here is your prime. Because I'm telling you, it might just be the only time you have and that I have. And we just need to be thankful. But Caleb was full of faith. He had that spirit that was of God, and he had another spirit that was a testimony to so many others that were in this time frame. So he's a little bit later in life, but the context is they've gotten to the land. They've won the big battles, if I can say that. They've won the big battles like Jericho and others as they went through by faith and saw God work through them. They got the big battles done. And then now's the time where they're starting to settle in. All right. And now we're coming to the point of where the land of Canaan, the promised land, which the theme of Joshua, remember, is victory. It is the idea that God has promised us victory to possess the land. And we don't have to wait to heaven to get victory. Okay? Now, to get complete victory, yes. But God gives us the blessing of experiencing victory here on earth. And so God's people should be excited about that and just know that the promises of God are so real. And he is seeking to do a work through his church, through you, and as individuals. But when we get we understand 14, it's like Caleb was the first one that was addressed, and he was of the tribe of Judah. You remember that. And they were allotted his land first, and of course we saw his testimony, and again, we're thankful for Caleb's example to us. But tonight I'm going to cover chapters 15, 16, and 17 with the Lord's help. Now, before you get too afraid here and too concerned, I'm not going to try to read those chapters, all right? I will make reference to a couple of the verses, but there are lots of names that you find there, and it is dealing with the regions that they are inheriting, if you will, that they are possessing because of God's promise. And so I'm not going to read all through those, and I want to spare you too, because a lot of these names are very difficult to pronounce. If you don't believe me, read through it tonight when you get home and see how well you do. And it might be a fun little exercise for you. It may take you a while, but nevertheless, it's God's Word, and we know that it's inspired, and every bit of it's important. But I do want to just really highlight these three chapters. And the subject of tonight's message is this: let's finish the task. Let's finish the task. What is the task? Well, that depends on who you are. God's got a calling on all of our lives. He's got a calling on you as an individual. He has a calling on my family. He has a calling on this church. And when he leads us to do things, he expects us to finish the task at hand. And it goes a little bit with my message this morning. I think they're not the same, but they do fit together. But one of the things that we're going to realize through this testimony tonight in the book of Joshua in chapters 15, 16, and 17 is that it's seeking to avoid complacent Christianity at all cost. Complacent Christianity. I was talking to Joanna this morning, this afternoon over lunch, and just talking about the message, and how much I need that message, because there are times in my Christian life where I just feel like you know, I'm on cruise control. And we all understand there are different seasons of life where are harder than others. And I thank God that it's that way. I really am. But what my goal is to never, no matter whether it's going well or whether it's just a season of difficulty, I don't ever want to be on cruise control. I want to be dependent upon the Lord. I want to be seeking Him. And we just want to avoid the complacent Christianity that so many other believers just settle for. And I believe we learn from the children of Israel some very important lessons on what the result is when we get complacent. Now, I had this quote, and I believe it goes well with even the message this morning, but even leading into this one. Now, this was made, I want to remind you, this quote was made over 100 years ago by one of our presidents. Theodore Roosevelt made this statement, and I believe it was 1903, when he said this. The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, and love of soft living and the get-rich-quick theory of life. It's over 100 years ago. One of our presidents made that statement. And here we are in 2023, and we see the results of that being a reality. But we don't have to be that way. We can be the difference makers. We can set out to make sure that Jesus Christ is the one we live for, and He's the one we live by, and He's the one who brings total satisfaction that lasts forever. And so the children of Israel, God wants them to have total victory. He wants them to experience the power of God. But as we have seen, God bless these children of His. And as they have marched through the wilderness, the lessons they learned there, and then going into the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan River, there is so many lessons God is teaching. But here's one thing that we have to understand. God will not arbitrarily give us victory. It's not going to come aimlessly. It's going to be purposed in our heart. It's going to be intentional. And that's what He's going to teach these first couple tribes that we're going to look at tonight. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I trust that You will help us. Help me to stay on track, Lord. Help me just to be filled with Your Spirit, and may Your people be encouraged tonight. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this example, we'll be helped and lives be changed for the furtherance of the gospel. We do ask all this, believing You will, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish the task. What has God called us to do? It's one thing to start. But as God's people, let's be determined to finish. Let's not give up so easily. I don't believe God's going to bless quitters. Do you? I don't believe so. And so therefore we can't give up. We cannot give up on what God wants us to do. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. Quote, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. Do you see how God did that for Wilberforce? Put it right in the leaf of his Bible, written by John Wesley, these words of encouragement. And tonight I want to announce the same thing to the folks at the PM service of Crooked Creek Baptist Church and whoever else is listening or will listen, that listen, what God has started in you, He will perform it. You stay focused on the call of God and it's going to happen. You know that because of the faithfulness of God's Word. Amen. That's what is true. That came from Daily Bread in 1989. You see, the children of Israel won the big battles. They had great victories and they did give God the glory. But then once they got settled in, and this is where we start getting off track. This is where they got off track. This is what happened. They started losing the lesser ones. The little battles, they started losing. They started giving up on. And church, we must stay faithful in that which is least in order to move forward by faith. The little things of life is what matters to the Lord. The big battles will come, yes, but not until we have first been faithful in that which is least. You see, the complacency of the children of Israel, their complacency with partial victory led to sin and defeat. Let me point out to you here in the Word of God, three verses. Now, let me just give you a little bit of context of chapters 15, 16, and 17. They are going to be specifically speaking of allotments. Chapter 15 is the allotment for Judah. Okay, that's the tribe of Caleb. That's where we're going to see the faith of his daughter and her faith that she carried on from her daddy. By the way, parents, let me tell you something. It's not a total guarantee, but your faith will impact your children. Your walk with God will have a great impact on your children. Let them see it in you, walking with God. Well, we see there in chapter 15 that the allotment was going to Caleb. You notice verse 13. And it says, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah." And then we see that that goes specifically to his daughter as well. The one that Othniel would marry. He wanted to give a husband to his daughter. And because of that, they would inherit the blessing. Verse 19, notice the testimony here of his daughter. "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land." She said, "Give me also the springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. He's like, you see daddy's spirit right there? Give me that mountain. But she was like, "Give me those springs. I want them, Lord. And I want them, daddy. And I believe I'll get them." And she did. And her husband. And so we see in chapter 15. And then you'll notice all those names. Again, that's just given the specific regions that they would be inheriting. Okay, the villages, the mountains, the towns, the wilderness places. But notice in chapter 16, it's going to be the allotment to Ephraim. To Ephraim. And chapter 17 will be the allotment, the land that goes to Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh inherited this land in place of their daddy there, Joseph. Because they were adopted by Jacob. And so the land was divided among those two, and we see them here in chapter 16 and chapter 17. Now, we're going to notice how the land was divided very specifically with the different borders. All the names that you see there, you can see very clearly 16 and 17. It spells that out. Now, so what's the point of all this tonight and you sharing this with us? Well, I want to show briefly where they went wrong. Notice with me in chapter 15, we start with the tribe of Judah. Notice with me verse 63. Chapter 15:63 says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem until this day." Now, I do believe that there is evidence here that it wasn't necessarily the biggest problem that they were there, although that was something that would be a test for them. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's that they adapted, or adopted, if you will, the practices of these pagans, of these idol worshipers, the Jebusites, and they did not drive them out as they should have. And what I believe it's speaking of more than just their physical presence, which I believe that's what it's talking about, but more importantly, it was their spiritual influence. They did not push that ungodly idolatry out and make a distinct difference. There was compromise made. And mark this down. Anytime we compromise the clear commandments of God, there will always be complacency. Always. We will get complacent. And the fire of God will begin to minimize and diminish. And the power of God will not be there like He desires it to be. But notice, not only with the tribe of Judah, but notice the tribe there, the allotment to Ephraim. Notice chapter 16, verse 10. Chapter 16, verse 10. It says, "And they," speaking again of the Ephraim, they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute." Now, hold your place there just for a moment and go over to the book of Judges, okay? It's just the next book over, so you don't have to go far. Go to Judges chapter 3, would you? Judges chapter 3. Notice verse 6. All right. Verse 5 says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among," and all the ites there are listed. And verse 6, this is where they got off track. "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons." And what's the next four words, church? That is the sad reality of when we do not fight the small battles in our life. The little things. The little things. It says in verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And the next phrase is a very sad phrase. "And forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." You see, it's one thing for us to be in the world. God has called us to be in the world. There's no gray area there. God has called us in to be the world, but not to adopt its practices. It's, remember this morning, the devil's got a philosophy of thinking through the music industry, the entertainment industry, all the different areas of thinking, even in politics. Especially politics. The devil has a way of thinking that's a world view that's based upon humanism. Now, you know, that's a difference between humanitarianism and humanism. Humanism is self-motivated, selfishness motivated. Now, being, humanitarian in our actions is a good thing. There's a difference there. But nevertheless, they were not so focused on just being separate unto the Lord and being that light, that they just got mixed in and they didn't want to fight the good fight of spiritual warfare. And it backfired on them. And they started worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. And we have to be on guard against that, don't we, church? We constantly have to be on guard. We see that it was not just the tribe of Ephraim there in chapter 16, but notice chapter 17. Notice with me verse 12. It says, after they had divided the land and all the inhabitants, it says here, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And notice verse 13, yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong and they put the Canaanites to tribute. They were basically slaves. They made slaves out of them, but did not utterly drive them out. So as a result of not taking a stand and not seeking to be different, it zapped them of the spiritual power that God desired them to have. The quote here is anonymous. I don't know who quoted this. I couldn't find it. But it says this: what you permit, you promote. What you allow, you encourage. What you condone, you own. And I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. And what you permit, you promote. In other words, God wants us in the right spirit always to take a stand on what is right. Now, I do want to make clear here, I'm talking about convictions. I'm not talking about preferences. Do you know what the difference between a conviction and a preference is? A conviction is something you're willing to die for. A preference is something that there may be some gray areas there. But the fact of the matter is, there are some clear-cut convictions that God's people ought to have when it comes to adopting worldly practices. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? And what the church is trying to do these days is hold hands with the world, saying we can do this together. And God never planned it to be that way. He called us to be the salt of the earth. He called us to be the light of the world. And what we have to do as God's people is we have to make the decision that Daniel made and that so many other of God's people made and the people I mentioned this morning, that we will draw the line. And by the way, that line is getting clearer and clearer these days. And I hope that we understand that we do it with the right spirit, with a spirit of compassion, but that we indeed are not ashamed to stand upon the truth of God's Word. You see, one of the things that I notice here, and this idea of complacency and not wanting to finish the task, I notice specifically, look there with me in chapter 17. The tribe of Manasseh, there was some resistance to Joshua. There, when he was giving the allotments and giving the inheritance there, there was some contention that came from the children of Manasseh. Notice verse 14 of chapter 17. It says here, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua," okay, that's Ephraim and Manasseh. "They said, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto?" Now let me stop right there. Joshua is a great leader. And the way he responds to them right here is something for all leaders to take note of. He didn't bombast them. He didn't come down harshly on them. Notice how Joshua responds. "And Joshua answered them, well, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." Can I paraphrase that? I don't want to take away from the Word of God. But he's like, all right, well, since you're great, get off your backside and get to work. Go cut down those trees. And what he was talking about, a specific region that was mountainous and had lots of trees. And quite frankly, if you look at the map and you look at the breakdown, the children of Joseph, they could have doubled the size of their portion if they would have just been willing to go to work. But they thought they were too great for that. They said, we're great. Well, Joshua said, all right, if you're great, get after it. Go for it. They didn't want to cut down the trees. And you know what I have found a lot of times in the life of Brinson Jennings? Why some things don't get done and why a lot of things don't get done that should get done is because I'm not willing, spiritually speaking, to get out and cut down some trees. I don't want to get up on the mountain. I don't want to get out there and sweat and toil. I just want the coast. I want it easy, the least resistance. That's my temptation, church. And that was their temptation, and that's your temptation. And God's saying, no, you get out there. I'm with you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to use you. But you got to be willing to get out on the mountain. Cut down some trees. And let God be honored. Let God be glorified. Notice with me, it goes on to say, "And Joshua answered them," there in verse 15, and notice verse 16. And this is their response to Joshua. We're getting to see some of their real character here. "And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley," get it now, "have chariots of iron, both they who are Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." So what we have here is that now they have started giving some reasons why they can't go in. It's like, wait a minute, the people are going to be too tough for us. Number one, the mountain won't be enough. And the chariots that we're going to have to face are too big for us. Well, wait a minute. You just said you were a great people, right? We want the good stuff. You know what it is that I find in my life, church? And this is for every one of us, I think, if we're honest. We want the blessings without the battles. But God's plan doesn't work that way. He says you're going to have some toughness about you. and some work ethic to go and be dependent upon me, and to be industrious and to be eager to go after it in the spirit of Caleb and his daughter. You see, they didn't want to go forward. And notice what Joshua responded, and he said this, "And Joshua, as a good leader, spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying," again, look, I love this. He's commending them. He's agreeing with that they are a great people. He says, "Thou art a great people and hast great power. And thou shalt not have one lot only." In other words, you're not just, because of your power, you're not just going to have this lot, but the mountain shall be thine. The one you're not wanting to go to, the one you're making excuses about, the one you don't want to work for with God's power. He says, "For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, and thou shalt drive out the Canaanites." Now, I love this last phrase of chapter 18, and this is where we'll close this evening. "Though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." That's an encouragement right there. So I want you to make spiritual application tonight. What is the task that God has called you and me to fulfill? What role is it that you are to be fulfilling as a believer, as a member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, as a role in your life as a spouse or a child and as an employee? What is it? I want to tell you tonight, we just need to take this challenge and to realize we're going to have to put forth some more effort and not make excuses that it's too hard. There were that, remember the crowd that went out as the spies? What did they say? There's giants there. There's walled cities. We are not able. Isn't that what they said? What did Joshua and Caleb say? We are what? Well able to overcome them. They'll be our bread. We're well able to overcome them. And so tonight, let's let that be our spirit. We are well able to the task that God has called us to. As I think upon this, I think upon the future of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. What is our vision? God reminded me, this freedom that lasts, we're going to do it. God showed us in our last meeting, we have the willing hearts. But may God help us not to be a church, not just in Freedom That Lasts Addictions Ministry, but in every ministry, whether it be VBS or whether it be outreach or whether it be teaching Sunday school, serving as an usher, or just any type of volunteer. May it not be a church where you have willing people. A small percentage are willing, and the great percentage is willing to let the others do all the work. You got two willing people, two willing groups. May God help us to be a church where we are all willing to go forward in faith. Here in about 2 weeks, we get the joy, the blessing of presenting the Constitution to our church. Been working on it for a good solid 5 years. And so we're going to be presenting it, 3 weeks, not on VBS. Please forgive me, that would not be a good idea. But we're going to present it, and then 2 weeks later we'll vote it in as our church. It's a unifying document just to help us with vision and clarity. And what God is desiring to do in our church, I believe the best is yet to come. I believe the sky's the limit, church. As I look across this room on an evening service, I look at the people God is going to use to see that come to fruition. But what we cannot do is we cannot just say, well, we're going to have to coast. We just need to compromise. Let's just take it easy. Let's just hold on until Jesus comes. Listen, that's not the Spirit of God speaking. We're going forward. We're going forward in faith. And we're going to make sure that Jesus is the one that's increasing and we're the one decreasing. Because He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. I think of my responsibility as a dad. You dads out here, I'm sure, can relate with me on this. I feel like I fell. But God's reminded me recently, I feel like I fell so much in my attitude and my commitment to their hearts. And I just feel like I fell utterly there. But God reminded me, He said, son, your task is not done. In our recent news, we got some more opportunity. I'm going to have more opportunities to try to be a better daddy, to try to be a better husband, to be a better pastor. I believe that's what God wants us all to be striving for. A better granddad, a better teacher, a better aunt, a better uncle, a better person for the glory of God. Yes, there's challenges. Yes, there's the giants. But may God help us to have a spirit like Caleb. Not saying, well, we're just going to have to mix in with this crowd. My prayer is that Crooked Creek Baptist Church will remain a separatist church. Separate from the world. We love sinners. We love reaching them. This church is open to anybody. We want them to come in and hear the gospel. But I pray that this church, as long as I'm the pastor and future pastors, I pray and ask God to protect her from compromising and bringing in the world in order to reach the world. It's not God's plan. God will bless us for being faithful. If you believe that, would you say amen? All right. Amen. Let's pray. God, I just trust you this hour to help us not to give up on the task you've given us. I pray that you would just sweep away all excuses that we have. I pray that you would take away, Lord, just the desire to give up or to make compromises in our convictions, to placate an ungodly thinking. God, protect us from that. And I pray that we would not fall in the trap as the tribe of Ephraim would do and the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Judah, and the rest of tribes to follow. Oh God, please keep your hand upon Crooked Creek Baptist Church and the members, my own heart. Lord, we can only do it with your power. We dare not go forward in the flesh. But we're going to trust you, Lord. And we're going to give you the praise, honor, and glory as we go into our 220th year of being a church that's alive for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, we honor you. And we thank you for being our head, our God, our Lord and our Master, our great Savior. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed as the...